Thanks, Cletus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as we look at this challenging subject here this morning on hope and despair, we pray that you will guide our hearts and our minds to hear what you are saying and to know the peace and the hope that you give through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So, hope and despair, a cheery subject, but one that is probably in some ways fairly dear to most of our hearts. This topic was originally going to be at the end of our series from Micah, our social justice series, but really due to rostering reasons, we've sort of brought it fairly much forward into the series. And I think that's actually quite appropriate because as we go on to look at some of the other topics in this series about judgment and compassion, wealth and poverty, prejudice, climate change, loneliness, there's many unsatisfying aspects to each of those topics. And it'll be very easy to be disappointed and despairing of the world as we look at each of those topics. So I think it's actually quite fitting that we actually talk about the very nature of despair right up front and sort of be a bit forewarned and forearmed. Now, despair is classically the absence of hope. And I'd say you can say it the other way around as well, that hope is the antidote to despair. So they're two things at odds with each other, and we all experience both of them in various measure from time to time. But the way this fits in with our social justice series is I think it is fair to say that despair flourishes when there is a lack of justice. So when we perceive that the world is unfair, or that what happens to us is unfair and unjust, then that's what can lead to despair. So it can be for us personally, what's happening in our own lives, or it can be what we see out in the world around us. At any given moment in the world, there are multiple wars, civil wars, tribal wars, wars between countries. We hear of a few of them frequently in the news. There's many more that we don't hear of. There are many battles going on in Africa between various tribal groups and political groups. We hear about Russia and Ukraine. We've heard particularly recently about Israel and Gaza. Now, in many of those situations, I mean, if you think of the situation in Israel, it doesn't really matter which side you are predisposed to favour. You know, whoever you think is predominantly in the right or in the wrong in that skirmish, in that war, there is very little cause for hope there. There doesn't seem to be a way out of that situation. It's been going on for decades in one way or another without resolution. And it's just escalated to a new level and you think, how on earth can this ever be resolved? You would despair that it could ever be sorted out. Now, I don't need to tell you about despair. I'd be pretty surprised if there was anyone here who has never felt it. Again, whether it be predominantly things going on in your own life or just looking at the world around you. I think if you have never despaired, you've not been paying attention. There is so much going on in the world that is worthy of despair because you say, how is this ever going to be resolved? How is good going to triumph over evil? How is justice going to be brought into all of these situations? I'd go so far as to give another sort of definition or explanation of despair. I think despair goes hand in hand with a heightened sense of death. Now, that's a fairly negative way of looking at it, but when you feel that doom is imminent, that you know things are leading to destruction and there seems to be no way out of it, that is what is going to bring despair into a person's life. Even more tragic than that, when there is a sense of inevitable death, is the sense that death may be preferable to the terrible circumstance that you are in. In the medical world, they have this very dark, macabre sort of pun about this condition called deaths of despair. And it talks about death that is due to people's own actions as they take their own life through suicide or through the result of drug or alcohol-induced issues. So whether people take their own life at their own hand or they live such a destructive life that it ends up in their own death. And each year in Australia, more than 3,000 people commit suicide and another more than 3,000 die from drug and alcohol-induced causes. Suicide is the leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. And then as you get older, it's not really so much that the level of suicide diminishes, it's just that the other causes of death increase. Males are 3 to 4 times more likely to commit suicide than females, but females are twice as likely to end up in hospital due to acts of self-harm. The Indigenous community are about 3 times more likely to suicide than the non-Indigenous community. These are tragic, disturbing statistics of what goes on just in our country. Others are just as bad or worse. I think the rates of suicide and drug and alcohol-related deaths in the US are virtually twice what they are in Australia. Where do you go with that sort of level of tragedy? The passage that we read from Habakkuk, he has this same complaint. He says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen, or cry out violence, but you don't save?" Down to verse 4. "The law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk is not just lamenting the state of the world and how unjust and diabolical it is. He is lamenting the fact that God seems to be inattentive. You know, where are you, God, when all this is happening? Why don't you do something about this? It's within your power. Why don't you act? Why don't you bring about justice? Why don't you end that suffering? Habakkuk has a lot more to say about that. He's a man who is not particularly impressed with the world in many ways. But he is putting some of the blame on God, or at least he's asking the question, God, why don't you make it right? Why don't you fix things? In Psalm 13, David has a fairly similar sentiment and at a much more personal level. He actually starts off the same way. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Again, why aren't you acting when things are going badly for me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day, having sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. There's some fairly dark thoughts that David is having about things that are not going well for him. And again, why is God not acting? Well, I think the significant thing about this psalm is that there's two parts to it. And the first half of it here is talking about what David feels. This is his experience as to what is going on in his heart and in his mind. But he then finishes the psalm with this statement, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the difference between what David feels and what he knows. So he knows that God is a God of salvation. He knows that God can bring this right. So even though he may not feel it right here and right now, and what he's experiencing is very unpleasant, but he knows God has not abandoned him. He knows that salvation is still going to come from God, that God loves him and won't let him completely fall. Anne Sophie Rowcroft is a medical missionary with SIM, an Australian lady. She is a doctor and obstetrician. She works in Niger in a hospital. She is the only obstetrician in this hospital. This is a hospital run by SIM in service to the people. She's the only obstetrician there, and they deliver about nearly 2,500 babies per year. Niger is pretty much the poorest country in the world. 80% of the country is covered by the Sahara Desert. They're hugely impacted by drought, and drought brings malnutrition, especially for children. And then when the rains come, the rains bring malaria. And so they're always battling these problems. The infant mortality rate in Niger is huge. It's rated almost at the bottom of the world in terms of the health of mothers and newborn children. So here is Anne Sophie working in a hospital to try and combat some of these things among all of the death and distress. She says, when you are constantly surrounded by sickness and death, it's hard to see God's goodness. She says, often by the time pregnant mothers come to the hospital, their baby has already died, and the mother herself may be quite near to death, very seriously ill. So how do you cope with that distress all around you? So Anne Sophie says her remedy is to look both backwards and forwards. She looks back to the times God was there for her, like the scriptures look back to the stories in Genesis of God's faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And she looks forward to when God will make all things right. As it says in Revelation, that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. That's how she copes with the death and sadness that is all around her every day. She says, we have to deal with the brokenness in the meantime. Deal with the fact that we know what God has done, we know his power, we know what he can do, and we know what he will do. And yet, we are surrounded and personally affected by the brokenness. That is very much the reality of our lives. And people like Anne Sophie have put themselves in a situation of service to others and deliberately surrounded themselves with that brokenness of the world and the terrible situation that is there in Niger. All right, what does Jesus have to say about this? In the reading that we had, part of the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, and there's just one point I want to make from this reading. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you who hunger now, you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you will laugh. Jesus is not coming to just fix everything and make all of that pain go away. He is not there to make the poor not poor, you know, and give them funds, give them money. He's not there to make crying people stop crying. That will ultimately happen. But in the meantime, he's really saying, I'm with you regardless, even in the midst of that strife, in the midst of that despair, Jesus is there. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. Just look at how other people have suffered. He is pointing to the prophets in the Old Testament, how they suffered. But we don't have to look very far to see people suffering. But God is in the midst of those situations. He is not absent. He is not forgotten. He's not careless. He will make all things right. But we won't necessarily see all of that straight away in the here and now. Peter, in the book of 2 Peter, says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So even when Habakkuk or David are complaining, how long, Lord, you know, why don't you do something? Get a move on. God has another agenda at work. He may be taking his time for other reasons, and they are reasons that come out of his love and his compassion and his desire that everyone be saved. So we don't want to misjudge God's motives in this. It isn't his lack of love, it is because he loves that he may allow some of these things to go on. Paul is also very familiar with being in despair. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. And a bit later, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Why? We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I started by talking about despair being this related to this heightened sense of death? Well, according to the Bible, it's not our death that's the most important or most significant here. It's Jesus' death. This is the one that has the most profound effect on the world. It is Jesus' death that demonstrates to us just how much God does love us. It's Jesus' death that is effective in bringing about life in us and salvation for us. And so that is where we get our hope, that God has already acted. It's not that he's slow in acting. He's actually already done what was necessary. And we don't see all the results of that here and now. We don't see, you know, all the goodness in the world just yet. But that is coming. And God is bringing it about, because the death and resurrection of Jesus is powerful and effective. And that gives us reason to hope like no one else in the world can hope, because it is absolutely sure, it is absolutely dependable that what Jesus has done will ultimately bring about the restoration of the world that he wants to do. Let's sing a song before we move into communion.